Okay, good morning.
Good morning.
So you're probably saying to yourself, hey, I saw the pastor. What are you doing up there? And, the pastor, although he's today with his church family, was visiting his biological family during this week. So he's still recovering from some jet lag. So instead of having a disorganized, sermon this morning, I figured he'd ask me to step in. So before we get going, just a little backstory on how we got to today's topic. You know, some time ago, I was having a conversation with our good friend Mark over here. And, we're talking away. And if you know Mark, he's a good talker, right? So we're chatting up a storm. And then somewhere the conversation went here or there. And Mark blurts out, and I'll try to do an impression. He blurts out and he says, well, you know, we're built for eternity. And the way my mind works, Evan's kind of just slowed down, you know, and I'm like, what? And he goes, yeah, we're built for eternity. And I'm like, wow, the bulb went on, and I'm like, that's a message. There's a message in that statement. So that's what I built this around, was eternity is our destiny, and how and why and what. So let's walk through it. So your first question is, all right, we're built for eternity. Well, it's not this broken thing, right? It just, you know, fails us over time and whatnot. And sometimes we don't feel eternal at all, right? We got aches here and pains over there, and we're tired, and our health isn't always the best, or, again, age catches up with us. Or we have other struggles that aren't any of those that I mentioned. You know, so eternity sometimes just seems so far away from what we're capable of or anything. It almost seems too hard, right? So we sometimes don't get serious enough about it. You know, we think, it's out of my reach. You know, we almost give up. We convince ourselves to give up, which is, that's never a good thing. But we have to remember some things, right? All things have a cycle to them. You know, not just ourselves and our bodies, but every physical thing around us, you know. The sun will burn out one day. It will run out of fuel, expand into this big red giant, shrink down into a white dwarf, and game over, right? So the sun has a cycle. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, is on, you may or may not know this, on a collision course with the Andromeda galaxy. That kind of sounds like a Star Trek series, you know. But it's real. Our galaxy is going to collide with another galaxy, and the sparks will fly. You know, the entire universe isn't really going to be always be around either. It all just has a cycle to it. So the Bible tells us over and over and over again, right? All things will fade, right? Everything will fade except the Word of God. And that's where we put our attention. You know, that's the eternity that we can, you know, cling to. You know, and again, the struggle is, the hard part is us, right? We're this little teeny tiny microscopic speck amongst the vastness of all this stuff. And then we're told we have this internal destiny. So it almost seems, you know, like a bad joke, right? So death is unavoidable, we know that. And you think of all these things, right? Fish out of water, they die, right? A plant out of soil will die. Us without God will die, you know? God is the difference there. So thankfully for us, God is unavoidable, right? Although we can't avoid physical death, God is unavoidable as long as we make ourselves open, right? As long as we try. You know, and God tells us we are destined for heaven. If you look at Philippians 3:20, you can turn there or not. It's a fairly short verse. But Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, right? And as we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't have to guess, right? It's very clear for us. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is the temporary place. So with that in mind, right, we're designed by God for God. That's by design. And what can't be stopped is God's given us life. And it raises the question, where will that life be forever spent? You know, and again, I'm going to go into how the choice is ours. So we choose, right? We're going to have eternal life with God. We're going to have eternal life without God. It's going to be one or the other. Right? It's the amazing part is that our decision, we get to choose that. So the life without God, you want to talk about a separation anxiety, right? Have you ever seen like a small child, a little infant, when mom leaves the room? You see that almost like panic look on the child's face? And you know, they start staring and saying, okay, well, you know, they're not talking, but you can see that anguish. They're either watching, like, where is she going? When's she going to come back? Or they start crying, right, sometimes. Or they just get fixated on whatever the exit point was, waiting for the return, right? Just like we fixate, wait for the return of Jesus, same thing. You know, if we don't want separation anxiety, we need to make the choice to be with God in eternity. So we're all God's children, right? And we're heirs of God. The Bible tells us that too. Romans 8:16. I'll go 8:16 to 18. So in Romans, you know, Paul teaches us the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So that's, again, that's doubtless. Now, if we are children, then we are also heirs. And this is the amazing part in that whole verse to me. We're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Think about that. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. That's, wow, that's a pretty high status, right? To be co-heirs with Jesus. But that's in the Bible, right? And it says, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So that's another, to me, that's another big sentence, right? I'm going to expand on that. So we share in the sufferings that we may also share in the glory. Hebrews 6:17, it's a little bit shorter for us. If you want to stay in Romans, I'm going to go back to it in a few minutes. But Hebrews, just to reinforce it, says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Right? And we see that oath play out, again, through Jesus and all that. Because there's nothing that God wouldn't do to have us with him. And that's enter Jesus into that moment, right? Nothing God won't do to have us with him. In Galatians 3:26, you know, we get Paul telling us, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. We're children of God through our belief and our embrace of Jesus. So I often like to think of how skeptics come up with these challenges to all this. So the skeptics will say, well, why doesn't God just grab us and be done with it? Why does God, this is my favorite, make us suffer? Right? Well, you know, a lot of times we suffer by our own hand. God doesn't make us suffer. We do it to ourselves. And through God, all things are for good. So why do we suffer, right? And why doesn't God just grab us, right? Like the skeptics ask. And one is, we just saw it in Romans. We share in his suffering so we may also share in the glory. We know glory because we know the suffering first. So that's, you know, a key element there. And the skeptics don't know what they don't know. So why doesn't God just grab us? Well, a couple reasons, right? One is God can't just grab us, right? We need a good cleanse before that happens. And like I said, that's, you know, that's where Jesus comes in, right? Jesus is the cleanser for basically to allow us to approach God. In Leviticus 17:11, we kind of get a preview of what Jesus' role is. And in Leviticus 17:11, it says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." And again, that's where the Old Testament kind of gives us like a preview of, okay, what's Jesus' blood is what cleansed us. So that leads up to, so again, that, for the skeptic, when they say, why doesn't God just grab us? And, you know, why does God make us suffer? Well, God can't grab us. We need to be cleansed. And the suffering actually brings us to sharing in glory. The second reason, when a skeptic asks, why isn't God just, you know, skip a step? Well, it's because we choose, right? God wishes all of us to be in heaven, everyone. And the door, that door is always open. It's always open, ready for us. But we choose the way. We can choose the narrow path or the wide path. You know, we can choose what we do with our life. So instead of God grabbing us and forcing us, right? That's what it would be. God would be forcing us to do something. We get to choose. More meaningful that way. So second reason that God doesn't just grab us and skip a step. So with all that in mind, a couple things to think about. In that suffering that we all participate in, often by our own hand and sometimes by circumstance, we have to remember God's purpose cannot be fulfilled if we're fulfilling any purpose that's not God's. So think about that. Right, I'll say it again. God's purpose cannot be fulfilled if we're fulfilling any purpose that's not God's. So sometimes things get in the way, right? We got voids in our lives. We got distractions in our lives. So what is it? Well, it's physical things. Sometimes it's people. Sometimes it's habits. You know, a distraction. There's a lot of them. We have an endless supply. And we keep getting our lives more and more busy all the time. So we have more distractions, more things, and more habits and whatnot to fill our lives up. We fill it chock full. So we don't have any voids. You know, everything's a must-have. Don't want to be without it. So they almost become obsessions, right? And obsessions really are like an idol, right? They come in every manner and form. Now, some of them, you know, you might think right off the top of your head, okay, like addiction, right? You got gambling, drugs, alcohol, and all that. Those are obvious ones, right? And then you get the righteous people, right? They're doing this. I don't have those problems. I got it all going on. Well, the reality is they probably don't have it all going on. They've got other obsessions, right? Maybe they don't have one of those three, but they got plenty of others, right? Maybe they're obsessed with the gym, right? And they got to be there every day, or they get cranky, right? Or they're obsessed with money, you know, and they're checking the balances. Well, what's in my account? What's here or there? They're obsessed with money. Or they're obsessed with spending. Some people, whether they have money or not, they can't help but spend. They're going to buy stuff, whether it's a QVC or Amazon, they're buying stuff just because it makes them feel good. So that's an obsession too. Well, they hoard stuff. They don't even need it, but they just keep it, and it just keeps filling up the house, and filling it up, and filling it up, and wherever they live in, that's full of stuff, right? Or our phones, right? We can get obsessed with our phones and can't put it down. Or if you left home and left it, you know, some of us are old enough, you left home, there wasn't a phone you brought with you. You went for days without getting their phone. You know, now you leave a phone, people go white because they forgot the phone on the kitchen counter. So that's an obsession, right? We're obsessed with that. And we feel lost without it. We feel that the instant void, right? We're instantly uptight because we don't have the phone. And there's a lot more I'm sure everybody could add to the list. There's plenty. There's an endless supply. So a little thing that came in my head was they said, okay, so it's like excess, right? Well, excess leads to obsess, okay? So you get obsessed with things because you have excess. And they go hand in hand. And like I said, it makes people feel good, so they want it. They want more. They want it all the time. So it does fill a void. Whether it's a specific void or something more general, it fills a void. So here's an idea. What if we make God the obsession? Right? God fills all voids. Right? And we have less suffering because we're not doing it to ourselves as much. And how many times have you heard people say, when I turned to the Lord, I was released from my addiction? And again, addiction, I'm not just going to say it's alcohol. Addiction can be the phone. It can be buying things. They're addictions. And God can replace that. God is your obsession. God fills the void. And then it's a matter of, again, you feel good about that. And then you see people on fire for the Lord. That's how they get there. They realize that, hey, this is filling those empty spaces that I used to fill up with, you know, with stuff. So God fills those voids. And they're all the same words, right? Those things that we get hooked on, right? Whether it's an addiction or an obsession or a distraction or an idol, it's all the same, just different words for the same thing. So, but with God, you're filling that void best and final. Right? You don't need another choice. Well, again, we enter into the skeptics, right? And they say, well, if you do that, isn't that like bondage? You're in bondage to God. That's what skeptics say. I've had people ask me questions like this when they're new believers, that their relatives and stuff are saying that they're being a servant. You know? They're in bondage. So my first thought is, well, if you think bondage to God has been, how about bondage to sin? That can't be way better, right? So then the skeptic shifts gears and says, oh, yeah, but submitting to God, that's kind of weak. You got to be a weak person to do that. Well, actually, doesn't it take a lot of strength to have deep faith, to really have a faith that you can rely on? And I'm going to talk about really relying on faith, to give it all that, doesn't that take a lot of strength? That's not weakness. Takes a lot of passion and strength to do that. So maybe the skeptic, again, they don't know what they don't know. Or as the Bible says, right, the light can shineth, but the darkness doesn't see it. So, you know, unfortunately, our heart is desperate, right? We naturally have a deceptive, wicked heart. And it's sad. We don't have to teach ourselves bad behavior. It just happens. It's all natural. And then there's all these things, right? There's, you know, a lot of psychologists and stuff, and they'll say, and they're not wrong, we become what we think, right? So if we're thinking things that aren't godly, well, we become those things. We become the way we think. And then there's all these variables on that same theme, right? We are what we surround ourselves with, right? If we're in bad environments, we're going to be like the environment sooner or later. And we become who we hang around with, right? You hang around with bad people, you pick up bad habits, right? Ungodly people, you'll pick up ungodly habits. So that happens, again, all by itself. And then routines, whether they're good or bad. We get in a routine, we're going to do it repetitively. We feel comfortable with it. That's important, that we have the right routines. Though, if we're in the godly routine, great. If not, well, we can work to get there. And the funny part is, eternity is available to all of us. All we have to do is not push it away. It's that easy. We just have to not push it away by doing all these other things I've been talking about. We open our hearts, we accept the gift. Eternity is right before us. Again, we're destined for it. It just depends where we're going to spend that. So we have to be careful about having too much abundance and not remembering that we have too much abundance, right? It's one thing to be comfortable. God wants us to be happy and have enjoyable life. But we have to be careful not to get so much abundance that it becomes a distraction, right? It takes away from our goal, the eternal goal. So James 2:5, and, you know, I call James the heavy hitter, right? Because he slaps us around. So James says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Right? I think that basically sums up everything I've said for the last 20 minutes or so. And that's very true, because that's why I'm throwing out that caution flag. We don't want to forget that the abundances are just temporary. They're not forever, those abundances that we have here. They're not, everything's relative, right? The fact that we have easy access to food and water, that to some people in the world, that's an abundance. Just access to food and water and shelter is an abundance. So we can never forget how fortunate we are and never let it become a distraction, so that we get satisfied with those possessions, right? And we don't feel the need to draw closer to God. That's what happens. We lose that drive. Because what happens is we trade the passion for the stuff for the passion for what's really important. And if you think about it, you know, those with a lot of abundance, well, what do they worry about it for having eternity for? Because they got everything they need right here. There's no need to look for more. Everything they need is right in front of them. So we have to be on guard for that. We've got to remind ourselves. Now, we're cloaked by the Holy Spirit, right? Faith is like a coat. You've heard, probably heard this before, right? It doesn't change the weather, but it certainly can give us some protections, right? Shields us from the elements. And we have a living soul, right? God designed us this way. In Genesis 1:27, just a short little blip here, but God created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God he created them, meaning us. Right? So we have an eternal living soul by design. And the soul's the essence of our being, really, right? It's the essence of who we are. Deuteronomy 6:5, again, we're reminded, and it's the Old Testament leading up to New Testament, but it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Reminding us, that's what gets us to the goal. That's what gets us where we want to be. So we say, you know, where will we be forever? That's the question of the day. So in Genesis, right, we're taught God breathed life into us. And what we sometimes don't remember is once God puts life into something, it can't be stopped. Right? And I said this in another time I was up here, but, you know, you can have the weeds in the garden, and you can pull those weeds and pull and pull and pull and pull, and they'll be back in 2 days. Can't stop it. God had breathed life into that. You know, we live on this planet that looks like a blue marble from outer space. You look at all the other planets, they're just dirt color. They're lifeless. There's nothing there. You know, my analogy here is, you know, one shovel of dirt out here in the Green Meadow has more life in it than all of Jupiter. You can fit 1,000 Earths in Jupiter. There's more life in a shovel of dirt out front here. So again, that's amazing stuff that sometimes we forget. We don't think about that. That's how fortunate we are. We're chosen. So in 1 Corinthians 15:22, we're reminded the difference between being with God and being without God. And it says, for as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive. But then Paul goes on to limit that. In Christ, all will be made alive, those that belong to him. He qualifies it. He doesn't say it's automatic. It's all that belong to the Lord will be made alive. All right? We don't suffer that, you know, permanent death, permanently separated from the Lord. So, something on a similar topic that made me really happy was some years ago I got hurt. Right? I'm in this accident. I'm laying in deep snow. I can't move. My right leg feels like it's floating up in the air. I can't see it because I can't move. I'm probably bleeding. I don't know how bad. I don't know if people can see me or not. I don't know if people can find me or not. I'm freezing. On impact, my gloves flew off. My hands are like really hurting, and I don't know. I'm by myself. I don't know who's coming and who's not. And something that bothered me for years is at that time I should have been asking for God's grace, asking the hand of the Lord to be on me. Like, I should have been begging for mercy. You know, proverbial on my face saying, you know, Lord, help me. And I was kind of casual. I didn't do that. And that bothered me for years. And And I beat myself up because I kept saying, how could I be so shallow? You know, I like to think I'm convicted. I like to think I'm steadfast in my beliefs. I had this thinking since I was a small child. How could I be so casual and shallow? And, you know, I start asking myself, like, am I lukewarm? Am I like the, you know, sunshine believer? I just, you know, it's when convenient. You know, did I even have the mustard seed of faith? And I did. I talked to myself and I kept, you know, I would say, you know, you're an idiot. How can you be so careless with your salvation? And again, it really bothered me. And after so many years of questions and doubts and self-pounding, and it just kind of occurred to me one day, and I get this big smile, and I said, I wasn't weak in my faith. I wasn't afraid. You know what I mean? I couldn't believe it. I'm like, here I am thinking that I basically failed myself. And the reality was I wasn't afraid at all. Not even a little bit. And then it occurred to me, you know, if God was going to take me, then I was okay with that. You know? And if God wasn't finished with me yet, and I was going to stick around with limitations and handicaps and all this, you know, other stuff, I was okay with that too. You know, and that was my thinking when I was recovering. I'm okay with it. I got over it. And the funny part was people that were around me at the time and whatnot would say to me, wow, how do you stay so calm? You know, how are you so, you know, not upset? And then they would put words in. They would say, well, you're a brave guy. You got mental toughness. You know, the reality was, I wasn't brave. I was at peace. Seriously, I was at peace. That's a big relief. Just like being able to know I'm okay with what's happening. I can rely on the Lord and be okay with it. That's huge, you know? Otherwise, I would have been a wreck. It kept me calm and stable, and I think I recovered better because of it. So we really are built for eternity, and we embrace it whichever way it comes, right? While we're on that journey, we embrace it however it comes. But there's a real peace, again, knowing that you belong to the Lord now and forever. That's a very comforting way to think. So John 16:33 tells us, right? John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me, this is Jesus talking, by the way, I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Right? So there's no question. We're going to have struggles. And it's all part of what I've been talking about. So, you know, whether we like it, don't like it, or accept it or not, we're going to have struggles. And Jesus tells us that. And Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome these things. So again, long-term planning. So think about this. Obviously, the Lord's plan is that you are alive right at this moment in time. Not a long time ago, not sometime in the future, you know, 200 years from now. Right now is when the Lord has you alive in the overall grand plan. And you're here right now for whatever crosses your path, right? Could be to help somebody. Could be to have somebody help you. It could be just to be a role model for somebody, even if you don't know it. Somebody might look and watch you. You don't even know that's happening. Or you might have said something to somebody, even just a tiny thing. You know, that's the seed. You plant that seed, and maybe that brings them around 5 years from now. You don't know. So you're here for whatever crosses your path. I can never say this word. Ecclesiastics. It's all Greek to me. So Ecclesiastics 3:11 says, He, meaning the Lord, has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. So there's that word again. He set eternity in the human heart. Yet, no one can fathom what God has done beginning to end. Right? So we don't understand. It says all through the Bible, right? We can't imagine what God has in store for us or what God has made and all these things, right? We can't fathom what God has done from beginning to end, the Alpha and Omega. It's beyond our comprehension. So because we don't know for sure, we can't understand it. It says it in the Bible, we can't understand it. We can't fathom it. We don't know. There's only one thing to do, and that's have faith, right? We have to believe that these things are beyond our comprehension, and we need to accept the fact that we can rely on it even when we don't understand it. Right? So 1 Timothy 6:12. So 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So that's what I was just talking about with faith, right? Here again, we got a letter to Timothy, and Paul telling us, fight the good fight of faith, mentions again eternal life, which we're called. It's our destiny to have eternal life. But we're called to it when we make our confession in the presence of others, right? So when we walk the walk, talk the talk, that's when faith comes full circle, right? We live it. We don't just say it, we live it. So, and we know it says many times in the Bible, right? Don't be afraid. Just like I figured out after years of thinking about it that I wasn't afraid. So it's easier to say than do. So ask yourself this question. How do you feel when you're faced with a disaster? Whatever that is. Flood, health scare, you lose someone. Or you lose something, could be major, not so major. How do you feel when that happens? Well, how you feel is probably a pretty good indicator of how much you rely on the Lord, right? How deep is your faith? If everything disrupts you, I'm sorry, I don't know that your faith would be all that deep if everything is upsetting to you, right? Each day has enough trouble of its own. So think about that. When something happens and you get your back up and you're all tense, say, okay, well, am I relying on myself or am I relying on the Lord, right? Proverbs 3:5, that's my favorite verse, right? Don't lean on your own understanding, right? Which means rely on the Lord. So think about that next time something happens. And your reactions are a good indicator. You don't have to question yourself. You can just, how you react is probably how much faith you got in the mix. So Proverbs, which I love Proverbs because it's a lot of short, almost one sentence, two sentence verses, but they hit home. They make you think a lot. So Proverbs 24:10 says everything I was just saying. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you falter in time of trouble, how small is your strength? Right? That's not my words. That's right out of the Bible. That's what I was saying. That's the litmus test. Right? There's proof in actions, strength in faith. So it's been said, if you want to truly know someone, watch what they do. Don't listen. Watch what they do. And you'll know everything you need to know. You will see everything you need to know about somebody watching how they react and do things or interact with people. It tells you the whole story. So what I'll leave everybody with is some advice. If you aren't at peace during the worst times, or you don't know for sure if you would be, change your behavior. That's what's so powerful. We have the ability to change our behavior, right? And a lot of people call it free will, and it's almost like an overused word, and skeptics don't buy into it. What I think of is, it's very powerful that we can make changes to steer our path, the narrow path or the broad path. We have the ability to steer that. That's powerful. So the fact that we can change our behavior gives us a special relationship with the Lord. Right? Again, we're not forced to do things. The Lord doesn't just grab us and make us, you know, plop us in heaven. We are part of that whole experience. That's special, right? That the outcome is determined not by force, but by choice, right? We choose. So eternity is ours if we really want it. And we can make the changes to get close to God. And why wouldn't we want to do that? We're built for it, right? So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us your word and your guidance. And we thank you for bringing us closer to you. We thank you for letting us choose our path. You're giving us opportunities. You're teaching us how to do it. You giving us the ability to correct things when we go down the wrong road. So, Lord, we thank you for giving us your son, Jesus, so that we can get close to you, so we can be cleansed, so that we can be right in your eyes. You've given us all these things, and we pray that we respect that. You know, we hear things like, you know, in the Bible it says, you know, so that you fear the Lord. Well, we aren't fearing you like you're a monster. We're respecting you. That's the fear. The where we realize enough to know that we owe you respect, that we should worship you for your mightiness. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for opening our eyes and our hearts. We thank you for giving us all these things that you do. And we pray that we never forget that if we have a lot of possessions and obsessions, that they're temporary. We don't want to forget and lose sight of the real goal, which is to be with you forever. So you built us for it. All we have to do is not push it away. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for giving us a Savior. We thank you for all these things. We love and praise you through Jesus. Amen.